turn in your Bibles to Mark, Gospel of Mark, and we're in chapter 2. Friday morning I woke up with a cold and it went in my throat, and Saturday it was still there, and Sunday it's still there. So I cannot project as I usually can this morning, or cannot use the range of my voice, but we'll see what the Lord does with this sermon today. We're reading from the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 2, starting at verse 13, and we'll read to the verse 17. And if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, you may look on the back of the bulletin, because the text is also printed back there. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Our sermon begins this morning in the book of Exodus. If you would like, you turn to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. And we'll get to it in a minute. Exodus 24. In the book of Exodus, we read about the people of Israel and how they were once in the land of slavery. For 400 years, they lived under the oppression of the Egyptians. And for 400 years, they lived in a pagan country, a country which did not worship God, a country which worshipped other gods, a country which was filled with sin and evil. And God called them out of that country. He led them as a people from that land of slavery. And they left behind their homes and their old life of what they once lived. And God called them out. And they went to the Red Sea and they crossed the Red Sea. They were baptized as a people into the Red Sea. And then they were left out into the wilderness. And as they were in the wilderness, they did not know how to live. They did not know how, because of 400 years of slavery, because of 400 years of living in a foreign land, they did not know how they should live. So God led them to Mount Sinai, and at Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with them. He said, "Israel, I've loved you more than any other nation on this earth." He said, "Israel, you are my people. I have called you out of the land of slavery. I have called you from that life of sin and death which you were once living, and I've called you to be my own. You are my people." And he fled, and Moses went up on the mountain, and he came down with the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were not only how the Israelites should live, but they were a reflection of who God is. God doesn't steal. God doesn't rob from people. God doesn't give false testimonies. God doesn't lie. And so the reflection of who God is was in comparison to the people. And the people were required to live as God is, required to live as children of God. And so after being brought out of the land of Egypt, after hearing the Ten Commandments on the mountain, we come to Exodus 24. And the covenant that God made with them is confirmed. Let's read Exodus 24. "Then God said to Moses, 'Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, and Nadab and Abihu, those are Aaron's sons, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others may not come near, and the people may not come up with him. God is holy. God is on his mountain. Moses alone, as the representative of the people of Israel, can meet with him.' And so Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, and they responded with one voice, 'Everything the Lord has said, we will do.' Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. And so Moses went before the people, and he told the people God's law, and he told them how they should live, and he told them about the covenant from God. And the people responded, all with one voice, 2 million people, 'Everything the Lord has said, we will do.' And so he got up early the next morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." And you notice that the blood there is sprinkled upon the altar. The blood is representing the forgiveness of God. He knows that these people in their old life were sinners. He knows that they're going to continue to be sinners. He knows they won't be able to keep the law perfectly. But there's a sacrifice there. There's blood which is being sprinkled upon the altar. There's the forgiveness of sins. And so then Moses took the blood, verse 8 we're reading, Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And so the blood which was being sprinkled upon the people represents the oath that the people took. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. And now they are bound by the oath. They have entered a covenant with God. And so after the covenant is made, after the forgiveness of sins has happened, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate, and they drank. You see the picture there. The Israelites have gone up. They've sent their leaders up onto the mountain. The covenant has been made. And after the forgiveness of sins has taken place, after the people have taken an oath that they will obey the Lord God, there's a ceremony. A ceremony of eating and drinking to confirm the covenant of what they once made. And can you imagine such a thing? The Israelite leaders are eating and drinking with God. They do not see God in his fullness and his entire glory because no one has done that. But they are with God, and they are eating and drinking with him. And now if you'll turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, Isaiah 25. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Isaiah 25. We know from later revelation that the Israelites did not keep their covenant. We know that they did not obey God. We know that they did not continually turn to God and ask for the forgiveness of sins. And so comes along the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah chapter 25. And Isaiah is writing about the future. He's writing about a future day which will happen. And starting at verse 6, let's read what he writes. "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wines, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all the faces. He will remove the disgrace of the people from the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, 'Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation.'" The people have gone onto a future mountain, a mountain which is like the one of Mount Sinai, but which is still in the future. And on the mountain there is a feast with rich food. And notice who it's for. It's for all people. Someday, in this feast that the Lord Almighty will proclaim on this mountain, it will be for all the peoples, not just for the Jews anymore, but it will be for the Gentiles. And death will be swallowed up, and the Lord will wipe away all the tears from all of his people, and they will eat and drink with God. Now we come to the book of Mark. We have studied and we have seen in our journey on the book of Mark. We have seen already of what Jesus has done. We started out with John the Baptist calling a new people, calling people out of Jerusalem and Judea, calling a people out to the river.
and they were baptized in the river. And John the Baptist baptized so many people, they called him John the Baptist. And he was baptizing a new people of God. He was calling a new Israel out from the cities, out to be a new people. And then Jesus came, because all the people went back to their homes again. And Jesus came as a truly repentant Israelite. And he comes and repents. And he is baptized. And after he's baptized, he's thrown into the desert. And when he gets into the desert, he is tempted by the devil. He is in the wilderness, as the Israelites were in the wilderness. And he is overcome. He overcomes the devil. He doesn't fall to the temptations that they fell to. And so Jesus comes as the representative of the new Israel, a representative of the new people of God, as the only one who is obedient, not like the Israelites were. And the tension begins to rise. When he gets to the synagogue, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 22, the people hear his teaching about a new age, about a new Israel, about a new people of God. And they said he teaches us with authority, unlike the teachers of the law. And he shows who he is by driving out demons. And he shows who he is by doing all kinds of miracles. And all the people are drawn to Jesus. And they are amazed at all his deeds and all of the things that he does. But they're not getting the point. And last week we saw in the healing of the paralytic, we saw about Jesus coming into Capernaum once again after trying to get away. And all the people have packed into the house. And before them all, a paralyzed man comes down from the ceiling. And before all of those people who are not getting the point, Jesus forgives their sins, this man's sins. And the teachers of the law react. They're thinking to themselves, who is this fellow? He's blaspheming. Already back in chapter 2, they're thinking of what they're going to do to Jesus. They're going to kill him because the charge of blasphemy is to kill. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And before all of those people who were doubting Jesus, Jesus heals the man. And he gets up and he walks out in front of them all. And they can all see that this man was forgiven of his sins. That the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. And they're left saying, we have never seen anything like this. And so now Jesus, verse 14, he went out beside the lake. And we've seen the lake before already in the Gospel of Mark. When we think of the lake, we're thinking of water. And John the Baptist, he called the people out of Jerusalem and Judea. And he called them out to the water. But the people went back. But now Jesus has gone out to the water. He's gone outside of the city. He's gone out to the lake. And they have just seen Jesus forgive someone's sins. And now a large crowd comes out to him. And he began to teach them. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. When John called the people out, they came and they went back. But now Jesus comes. And he forgives a man's sins. And the people are coming out to him. They're coming out by the lake. And we've also seen earlier about the lake in the book of Mark. We saw how the disciples were standing along the lake when Jesus saw them. And in the Bible, we know that the lake represents death. In other words, the people in the Bible were afraid of the sea. When the people stood before the Red Sea, they were afraid because the sea represents death and destruction. When Jonah was on the sea with the lake, the ship was shaking and they were afraid, so they threw Jonah into the lake. And the sea was calm. And the fishermen faced that deadly sea every day of their lives. They went out onto the lake, and there were storms that could come up onto the Sea of Galilee. And those storms were sudden, and the people could die. The ship could be destroyed. And so the sea represents death. And Jesus has rescued those first disciples from the sea where they were standing. And now Jesus goes out along the sea again. And as he's walking along, he sees Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Once again, he sees another one of his disciples sitting along the sea. He's thrown out his net and he's rescued some. And now here comes the disciple. Here comes another one. And look who he is. Look who Levi is. He's sitting at the tax collector's booth. The tax collectors were hated by the teachers of the law. The tax collectors were hated by the people of Israel. Some of you perhaps have heard stories of people during the Second World War who betrayed their own people, who worked, say, for the Germans, who collected money for them, or who helped the Germans. Those kinds of people were the most hated people by the people who were captured. And now the Romans have taken over the Jewish nation. And here's this tax collector, this Jew, Levi, and he's working for the Romans. And these were the duties of a tax collector. They collected money for a foreign power. In other words, they collected money for the Romans, and they gave their support to the invader. In other words, they saw that Levi working for their enemy, working for the people who had taken over their country. And so they hated him. A second thing is that tax collectors often grew wealthy at the expense of their own people. In other words, a tax collector would have someone come and pay their taxes, say on fish or whatever they had to pay taxes on, and he would charge more than what the tax actually was. And then he would keep the rest in his pocket. And so here is this tax collector, and he has grown wealthy. He has a nice home. He is living a lot better than all the Jewish people are. And he's growing wealthy and cheating his own people. And the third thing a tax collector did is it brought them into contact with the Gentiles. In other words, a tax collector worked with people who were not Jews. And the Gentiles were unclean people. And so if you were a tax collector and you worked with unclean people, that made you unclean. And so you were automatically excommunicated from the synagogue. In other words, Levi could not go to the synagogue and worship God. He was declared unclean. And a fourth thing about a tax collector is that their families often were as hated and despised as they were. In other words, that Levi was a tax collector, he was risking the lives of his own family, he was risking their reputation, their hatred from their own people, from their own friends. But he was willing. For the money that he gained, for his house and all the things that he gained, he was willing to risk all of those things. And so this was the life of Levi. He had a beautiful home. He had as much wealth as anyone in the whole land because of his stealing. But now Jesus comes. And Levi is sitting there at the tax collector's booth. There is a line behind him. People coming, he's doing his job. They're coming, he's collecting their taxes. He's got his books laid out in front of him. And there he is, sitting along the tax collector's booth with all of his money and all of his wealth. And Jesus comes. And Jesus sees him sitting there and he says, "Follow me." He calls out to him. And Levi got up and followed him. He got up with the line still formed. He got up with all of his books on the table. He left everything to follow Jesus. Can you imagine? There are abortion doctors in our country who will not do abortions because of fear of their lives. Maybe they agree with it, but they know that the risk to their families and the hatred that it will cause might be worth too much. And so they won't do it, even though it can make them rich. And now here's Levi, and he's even risked that. He's risked his family, his hatred, his excommunication from the synagogue, and all of these things. And all of those things won't scare him from being a tax collector. But when Jesus comes, when Jesus sees him and Jesus calls to him, he leaves it all behind. And so, you see the vision here, the picture here. You see Levi sitting at the tax collector's booth, sitting in his sin, And then he arises and follows Jesus. Do you see the connection to the previous passage? The paralyzed man comes in and he's laying flat and he can't move and he's dead in his sin. And Jesus calls to him and he stands up. And it's the same thing with Levi. He's just as paralyzed as that paralyzed man. And Jesus calls to him and he stands up. And he follows Jesus and he leaves everything behind. And look what Jesus does. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Jesus goes to Levi's house, this most hated sinner that the Jewish people could know, this man who had stole from his own people, this man who had gotten rich off the stealing of his own people, the man who was excommunicated from the synagogue. And now Jesus goes to his house, and he eats with this man. And not only that, but Levi calls all his friends. He calls other sinners. He calls other tax collectors. He calls Gentiles, people who are not Jews. And Jesus is having a meal at his home. And you know how this looked in the eyes of the authorities. The authorities always washed their hands up to their elbows before they ate. Because to eat, you're putting something in your mouth. And if it's dirty, it makes you unclean. It's put inside you. The authorities cleansed the utensils and the food that they had so carefully to make sure that nothing unclean would come in their mouth. This is what separates us from the pagans. We do not eat with Gentiles. We do not hang around them. They are unclean. We are separate. And now Jesus is sitting in this home, and there are Gentiles sitting there eating with him, and he hasn't washed, and he hasn't taken care of the utensils, but he's having a meal with them. And so, when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Don't you see what's going on here? Jesus is eating with the people that the authorities thought the Messiah was going to rescue them from. In other words, we are the oppressed people. The Romans have taken over us. So when our Messiah comes, when our David comes, he is going to raise an army and we will conquer the Romans. And we will be a great world power once again. When our Messiah comes, this is what it's going to be like. This is the mindset of the Jewish people. This is the mindset of the authorities. And when that day comes, people like this tax collector, he is going to be punished. He betrayed our own people. He is going to be destroyed and his family. And we're going to make him pay for what he did to us. But now Jesus has come, and he's claiming to be the Messiah, and he's eating with him. He's eating with Gentiles who are unclean. And so, on hearing this, on hearing the words of these Pharisees, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus has not come to call people who think they are righteous in their own eyes. In other words, this is what the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were teaching. They were teaching that you could obey the law perfectly. They were teaching that a person, if he carefully obeyed the law and he did everything the scribes and the Pharisees said, you would go to heaven. And now these people see Jesus violating this law, and they're saying, "Why is he violating this law? We are righteous, but you are not." But look where Jesus is. Jesus is dining with the sinners. He's dining with the Gentiles. He's dining with Levi, who knows he's a sinner, who knows he has stolen from people. But when Jesus calls, he follows him. And Jesus is eating with other Gentiles and other people. On Mount Sinai, God called a people out of the land of slavery, out of their life of sin. And there was a covenant made, and the blood was sprinkled, and the forgiveness of sins had taken place, and they had a meal. And now the Son of God has come. He's come to this earth. Sins have been forgiven in the previous passage. Sins of Levi have been forgiven. And now they're celebrating with a meal. A meal with the Son of God. In the book of Isaiah, prophesied that someday a Messiah would come. Someday a Messiah would come and the barriers would be broken down between the Gentiles and the Jews. And they would have a fellowship meal with God, with rich wines and rich meats. And here we see a picture. Their Messiah has come. Their Messiah is here, right here in this passage, dwelling with the sinners, dwelling with the people who need him. But the authorities are rejecting him. The authorities are saying, why does he dwell with those sinners? They're not seeing the Messiah. They haven't read Isaiah. They don't understand. All they can think about is a future kingdom of Israel, which they will someday rule the world. But here's Jesus, and he's having a fellowship meal with them. And it's a picture of the future. You see, Jesus dines with sinners. He dines with people who leave behind their old life, who come to him in repentance and faith. He doesn't dine with people who think they are righteous in their own eyes. And it's a feast. And it's a picture of what someday the church will do. Turn to Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19, the last book in the Bible. In chapter 18 of Revelation, Babylon, the kingdom, the evil kingdom against God, which is Satan's kingdom, is destroyed. And now in chapter 19 we read, after this I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen! Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude and a roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. The bride is his church. The bride is Jesus. The bride is his righteous acts. And now the wedding feast is upon them. The Lamb has come. And now in verse 9. Then the angel said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Do you see the picture of our passage this morning? This meal that Jesus is celebrating with Levi is a picture of the future. In the future day, when Jesus comes again and the world is destroyed and Satan is destroyed, And Jesus has purchased his bride, and they're wearing the white linens of his righteousness and his works. There will be a feast, an eternal feast, celebrating the kingdom, celebrating the purchase of his church and his people in heaven with him. And so Jesus has come to this earth, and he preaches in the synagogue, and the people, and he tells the people to repent and believe, but they don't believe. And the scribes and the Pharisees come, and they do not believe, and they're accusing Jesus of wrong. They want to go to heaven by their own righteousness. And so Jesus comes, and all these people who are looking at Jesus, and Jesus comes, and he sees by the sea the worst possible sinner that they could ever think of. This tax collector, this evil tax collector. And they see him, and Jesus sees him, and he calls to him. And this person that the teachers of the law hated, this worst sinner, gets up. The fear of his family being destroyed or whatever, or all the hatred that could come to him, that doesn't scare him from being a tax collector. But when Jesus sees him, he leaves that table. He leaves behind everything. His money, his job, his home, everything. And he follows Jesus. And he goes to Levi's home. And he has a fellowship meal with Jesus. And there they celebrate the forgiveness of sins. There they celebrate what they will someday do in heaven. And who is Jesus eating? Those Gentiles. Those dirty, rotten, unclean Gentiles. We're not all Jews here this morning. Those Gentiles are us. This is your banquet. If you belong to Jesus, no matter how bad of a sinner you once were, Jesus has called you, and you've left it behind, and you've followed him, and he has that banquet with you. You see the picture of it when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because at the Lord's table, the Spirit of Christ is here. And Gentiles and Jews are gathered around that table. And they're celebrating a picture of what will someday happen in heaven for eternity. A picture of the future. And the Lord's Supper is not for people who think they are righteous in their own eyes, as the tax collectors and the Pharisees. But the Lord's Supper is for sinners who humble themselves, who leave behind their sins, and they come to Jesus in repentance. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Amen. Oh Lord, what a humbling text this is for us. Humbling because we know that we too are sinners. We know that we too are Gentiles. We know that without the coming of your Son, without his love for us, we could not be here. We could not celebrate the feast. And Lord, what a picture it is for us in the future. A future time in which the bride of your church and all of us who belong to you will be in heaven and will celebrate that future feast. They will sit around your table and we will dine with you. Oh Lord, we pray for that day. We pray that that day may come soon. And Lord, now as we live our lives and we see the temptations of sin around us and the pulling of us back, we come to you humbly. Humbly because we know that we are sinners. And we know that we could not get to that feast by our own righteousness, but only by the righteousness of your Son, who bought us, who called us, and who we follow. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.